Each year, Trinity Church on Wall Street in the city of New York has a conference called the Trinity Institute. And at this conference, people from all over the nation and indeed from around the globe come to New York, come to Trinity Church, and they gather and they think about a particular topic or theme for their days together. Trinity Institute was held last week, and one of the featured speakers and esteemed guests was none other than the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. The Archbishop was there participating in the Trinity Institute and also preached at Evensong a week ago, Friday. And if you happen to be, which I don't expect any of you necessarily are, but if you happen to be plugged into church social media, I don't know why you'd want to, but I am, you would have heard a great buzz about this sermon. You would have heard people talking about some of the things the Archbishop said, and some preachers feeling somewhat uncomfortable with some of the things that he said. So I want to begin by sharing a little of his sermon with you, because I think it has everything to do with our lessons today. So in his sermon, he reflected a time before he was Archbishop, when he was Dean of the Cathedral in Liverpool, England. And at that time, Liverpool was going through some serious economic troubles. Their manufacturing base had collapsed. There was great poverty in the city. It was also a time of great, there were riots between Roman Catholics and Church of England, Protestants. That division that exists in Great Britain had come to a point of violence in the city of Liverpool. So it was a very volatile time. And the Archbishop reflected that while he was dean, the Roman Catholic Bishop of Liverpool and the Anglican Bishop of Liverpool prayed together and worked very closely together. And they worked to heal the divisions that existed between their two traditions and communions. And they also together made a very tremendous impact on the city. They were able to leverage £250 million, which was spent on housing. So working together, they really changed that city of Liverpool. And Archbishop Welby says that he believes the church must be involved in the world. The church must be active in the city. The church must turn towards the world and bless it. Not condemn it, not judge it, but to bless it. Let me share what he says about this. We are to get involved. We are to get our hands dirty, to speak of policy and implementation, the common good truly interpreted in the light of Scripture, its horizons opened up by the radicality of the gospel, demands from us our own radicality that can only come from the overflowing Spirit of God in us. He says we're to get our hands dirty, and we're to be about this business that he calls the radicality of the gospel. Radicality is not a word you hear every day. I'm not sure I've heard it before. But what he's talking about is the gospel of Jesus upsets things. It challenges the powers that be in this world. It challenges injustice. It calls for an end to oppression. The Archbishop said that Jesus himself, when he came to the first century world, found a world deeply divided, divided along economic lines with much oppression. And Jesus immersed himself in that world, preaching and teaching and healing and giving his life for that world. I continue with more words of the Archbishop. He said, Jesus comes and he challenges every assumption we make as to what is a good outcome for our society. He does not permit us to accept a society in which the weak are excluded, whether because of race, wealth, gender, ability, or sexuality. Nor did he permit us, and does he permit us, to turn religion into morality. The old sermons that we have heard so often in England, which I grew up with, which if you boiled them down, all they effectively said was, wouldn't the world be a nicer place if we were all a bit nicer? That is the kind of moral claptrap that Jesus does not permit us to accept. That bit of his sermon has got a lot of attention, especially from preachers in the Church of England. moral claptrap, he actually said. The point he's making is, it's a good thing to be nice, but that's not the point of the gospel. That's not what Jesus gave his life for. Jesus came into the world to bring God's justice, to transform the world. The gospel of Jesus is about more than being nice. It's about a reordering of the society, of ending the injustice that exists in our world. It's about setting us free from all that enslaves us, all that oppresses us. That, I think, has everything to do with our gospel this morning. We have been hearing the last few weeks of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus and reading largely from Mark's gospel. We heard about his baptism, and immediately after his baptism being driven into the wilderness. And the last few Sundays we've heard about Jesus calling his first disciples. Now today we hear what happens after those disciples are gathered. In Mark's gospel, the first thing he does is he takes them to the synagogue at Capernaum. He takes them to the heart of the religious authorities and life of his time. And while he's there, he teaches. And we're told that his teaching amazes the people. They have never heard teaching like this. They have never heard one teaching with such authority. And his teaching isn't just words. His teaching results in the healing of a man who is possessed by an unclean spirit. His teaching sets that man free from all that separates him from God, from the community, even from himself. The teaching of Jesus, unlike the teaching of the scribes, has obvious power. It's power that changes lives and changes the world. And Mark makes that contrast between that authority of Jesus and the power of his teaching with that of the scribes of his day. And so we're told the crowds are amazed by Jesus. They are astonished at his teaching, at his healing. That's all well and good. But Jesus asks for more than to be amazed and to be astonished. He asks us to follow. He asks us to take our share in that work that he is doing. And that takes us to the epistle. I don't imagine when you came here this morning you thought you'd be hearing a reading about eating meat and about idols. And I know when I first read it, I thought, oh, what do we do with that lesson? But if you pay attention to that lesson and tease out what's going on, it's about more than meat and more about idols. It's about more than Paul becoming a vegetarian. It's about authority. And it's about how we live out our Christian freedom. How do we live as the body of Christ? So in the church at Corinth, Paul is addressing, there are different groups. And one of those groups is well-educated, well-to-do, and prosperous. They're considered sophisticated by the standards of their day. And they understand that in Christ they have freedom. They're set free from following the law. That includes all the dietary restrictions that people who follow the law observe. So they believe that they can eat meat no matter where it might have come from. And in particular, eat meat that has been offered to idols in temples. Because they know idols are not real. They know this meat is just meat. The reality for those in that group is that they were in the upper social class, and their life revolved around banquets. Banquets that were held in dining places attached to these temples. Meat would be offered to idols, and then the meat is prepared and served in these places. Some of the meat also ended up in the marketplace, and if you went to buy meat, you might very well have purchased meat that had been offered to an idol. So for these upper-class Corinthians, this meat is central to their social life, and as they don't believe in idols, it to them is only meat. And so they go to these large, elaborate banquets, and they share in this meat. It's part of their everyday lives. Now, Paul responds, agreeing with them, saying, as Christians, we're free from the law. What we eat will not attain salvation. What we don't eat will not bring us closer to God. We're free of that. And he also agrees that idols don't exist. They are meaningless to Christians. We follow one God. But Paul is concerned about other people who exist in the Corinthian community. And he thinks that we have a responsibility. Knowledge without love puffs up. It doesn't build up the body. So it's fine to know you can eat meat and it doesn't matter. It's not really of importance. But if you're eating meat has a negative impact on another member of the body, you need to pay attention to that. You need to act from love. For Paul knows that there's another group in the church at Corinth, a group who's not as well educated, a group who are recent converts, and they have come from those temples that offered that meat to idols. And for them, to see people eating meat once offered to idols makes them uncomfortable. And Paul is concerned that it will hurt them. He calls them the weaker members, that it will hurt them. And it will create divisions in the body. It might even cause them to lose their faith in Jesus. So Paul suggests that Christian freedom is ultimately slavery to Christ, to put on Christ and to live as Jesus did. And that means living by love, living in a way that builds up the body, thinking the implications of what we do. And if we do something that hurts another member of the body, we should not do it. For if we hurt a member of the body, we are hurting Christ who died for the body. So Paul goes so far as to say, as if he found out that his eating meat was going to cause difficulties for other members of the body, he would stop eating meat because he would not want to hurt the body of Christ. Both these lessons today relate to authority and to exercising authority and our Christian freedom. Jesus comes with the authority that astonishes the people. His teaching and ministry have power. They set people free. The Greek word for authority used in today's gospel means in English having the power to act, and it implies a divine power, divine authority. Jesus comes as the incarnate Word of God, living by the Spirit of God, manifesting God to the people. And that authority that he possesses sets them free from all that separates from God, from neighbor, and from self. His authority is that of God, God incarnate in the world. And it's authority that's rooted in loving, humble service, in washing feet. His authority is that of the cross, willingly giving himself in love, giving his life so that all might live, putting to death once and for all that possesses us, that enslaves us, that separates us from God. And then Paul teaches that in Christ we do indeed have freedom, but that freedom is not to act as we want without examining its implications for others, that our authority to act must be tempered by that love of Jesus. Just because we are able to do something doesn't mean we should. We should be careful that what we do doesn't harm other members of the community. So on this day, I invite us to ask, what are those things that we are being called by Jesus to do? How are we being called to act in this community, as the body of Christ in this place? And do we always act from that place of loving concern for one another? How do we act so that our knowledge doesn't puff up, isn't prideful, but builds up the body of Christ in this place? And I hope and pray that we will take seriously the words of Archbishop of Canterbury and be at work in the world getting our hands dirty. For the call is to turn over to Jesus all that possesses us and keeps us from answering his summons to follow as a disciple, but then to take that liberating love of Jesus to the world, to challenge oppression and injustice where it exists in our community, to be about the business of living that love, of building up the body. So this day, may we commit ourselves to following Jesus and to serving him in the world, claiming his authority to challenge oppression and injustice, to tear down what oppresses, divides, and enslaves, and to build a more just world, a world founded on love. Amen.